Of the Battle of the Ages, and if you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, and we'll read these verses that we are coming to look at in more detail after our long introduction of looking at the Battle of the Ages throughout history. Having begun in Genesis, we finished at the life of Christ last time, and we'll take up from there. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Let's pray as we look to the Lord this morning. Father, it's a great privilege and opportunity that we have now as we look to your word for your instruction and for your edification of our hearts, for you to challenge us and further equip us for the ministry, to encourage our hearts that our knees and our hands may not be feeble, but be strengthened. Be strengthened with all might. That strength and that might that can only come from the Spirit of God's working in our hearts. We pray for that work to be accomplished through your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes we get a bit more of a focused glimpse of how the enemy is working. And the enemy is working in many ways, in all sorts of realms. But one of those reminders came as I was reading an article in the newspaper. It's entitled "The Devil's in the Detail at Noosa." And it begins with "Attention, all sinners. The Noosa Satanists are planning a satanic black mass on October 30 at the J Theatre to mark Halloween. Not even a pandemic can keep the devil from his favourite holiday destination. Brother Samuel Demo Gorgon, or as he's known outside the Noosa Temple of Satan, LGBTI activist and former sex party candidate, Robin Bristow, suspects it may be the first public black mass in Queensland, and he's invited along local politicians. Satan has great plans for the Principality of Noosa and Australia, the invite says. Join us in fellowship as we perform this ancient ritual where the Dark Lord is summoned through satanic invocations. Our resplendent altar will symbolise our own personal life journey. You're invited to place sacred items on the altar for blessing. Knowledge is the greatest gift. Free yourself from spiritual enslavement. Hail Satan. It's on their Facebook page. Bristow plans to lead the mass with the backing of a well-known Brisbane performer. But in bad news for interstate devil worshippers, the Queensland government is keeping the Sunshine State border closed to New South Wales and Victoria until December. Entry costs $6.66, of course, and parishioners walk away with a complimentary membership certificate. And satanic dress code is encouraged. You remember Bristow from his work playing devil's advocate with the Morrison government's religious discrimination bill. He said, thanks to the concerted efforts of our PM, there has been a phenomenal growth of Satanism in Australia, Bristow boasted. In particular, we'd like to thank Liberal Senator Consita Ferravanti Wells for her speech to Parliament, stating she would like Australians to, quote, have freedom of religion, either individually or in community with others, in public or private, to manifest one's religion or belief in worship, observance, practice and teaching. So this was his submission to that draft bill, Religious Discrimination Bill 2019, back in the beginning of this year. Satanism, his proposal, his submission said, has a message so powerful that we do not need laws to protect it. Simply put, Noosa Satanists feel the proposed Religious Discrimination Bill is completely unnecessary and a waste of the federal government's time. Having said that, should this Parliament vote to enact this legislation, then Satanists across Australia will aggressively use this law to ensure that we can access all the privileges it guarantees, from access to street evangelism, school breakfast programs, school chaplaincy programs, school personal development programs, school touring band programs, school weekend camps, federal, state and local grant programs, access to public facilities, etc. The list is endless. We shall use our local federal member, commissioners and courts to defend our newfound rights under this proposed legislation. Satan has great plans for the future of Noosa and Australia, and we intend to use every avenue. We think to pray for the pastors at Noosa. I know that in another article I read that they are coming and praying, particularly for this event that is only a couple of weeks away now. It's dark times, and I think of Pergamos, where Jesus said, "Where Satan's seat is," and I think Noosa is one of those places. Katoomba, I think, is another one in our country. The battle of the ages, we see all around us the enemy seeking to expand his kingdom in all its darkness and deception, destruction, and hopelessness. But we come back to where we had left off, where Christ had been rejected and slain by his own people, but had risen victoriously and ascended to the right hand of the Father, there to remain until Israel finally repents. And we know that that day will come when the nation of Israel will repent. And at that time, the Redeemer will return, and he will set up the theocratic kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ, bringing to the earth seasons of refreshing and the times of restoration of all things, as described in God's word and promised through the prophets. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25 speaks of this time where the Lord would cleanse them from all their filthiness and from their idols, and will give them a new heart and a new spirit. And he would cause them to walk in his statutes and keep his judgments and do them. And they would dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people. And I will be your God, and I will save you from all your uncleanness. Then shall, verse 31, then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. And the challenge came through in the book of Acts, looking back on what had been prophesied. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So because of Israel's attitude of unbelief and rejection of her Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, God removed her from the place of blessing that he had given her centuries through the Mosaic covenant. And Israel will continue to remain outside that place of blessing until she repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And until that time comes, God is doing a great work among the Gentiles, bringing many of them to salvation from sin. And it's the challenge we've had this morning. Lift up your eyes. The harvest is there. It is great. It is white. The Lord is drawing men to himself. Romans 11 speaks of this truth. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. And verse 25 reads, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Israel will remain in blindness until the church is caught away and they will repent. Well, because Israel had rejected her Messiah, we know that she has doomed herself to centuries of desolation and persecution at the hands of the Gentiles, and we see the history of what has happened to God's people over these years. And as Jesus stood and looked over Jerusalem and said these words in Matthew 23, verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Consequence, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Not again until that time. And the same account, but from Luke's perspective in Luke 19:41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now, because of your rebellion, because of your rejection, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The one who was promised came and visited, and you knew him not." Well, God has miraculously preserved this people over the centuries, and it is astounding, isn't it? The miracle of Israel, God's people. But our unbelief has exposed her to sustained and vicious anti-Semitism over the past two millennia. But although Israel is in a state of spiritual rebellion against God, Israel is still integral in the establishment of the theocratic kingdom. For 2,000 years, the scattered Jews have asked why. How many times have these people throughout these years asked why? Why, God, have you allowed this to happen to your people? Why has this happened to us? Why are we so mistreated? Why do so many people hate us? Where is the God of our fathers? Why is it impossible for us to make lasting peace with our enemies? If we are the chosen people, why does it seem that we are hated even of God? This is not a new question. The people of God asked Jeremiah in his day on the eve of the destruction of the temple, why? They asked why the northern Israel had been destroyed by the Assyrians and why Judah was under the attack by the Babylonians. They asked why God was pronouncing judgment upon them by Jeremiah. Jeremiah 16, verse 10, "It shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, the judgment is coming because of your rebellion, they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God?" This question is still on the lips of God's people today. Why? What for? What is our sin? God answered the question in Jeremiah's day, and that answer still resounds true today. God said to Jeremiah, "Then shalt thou say," in Jeremiah 16, the very next verse, verse 11, "Then shalt thou say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his heart. They may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favour. Well, being aware of the fact that he will not be crushed and the kingdom will not be set up until Israel repents, Satan has certainly been striving to prevent that repentance. And the surest ways to prevent Israel's repentance is to keep them in a state of blindness and to annihilate them before Israel can repent. So throughout this present dispensation, certainly one of Satan's goals has been the destruction of Israel. How many individuals and nations has the enemy used in seeking to obliterate God's people? In ancient times, he used the Roman Empire to slaughter thousands of Jews while Rome crushed their rebellions. During the Middle Ages, he used the predominant organized church to institute the Inquisition against the Jewish people. In the era of the Second World War, he used Nazi Germany to annihilate some 6 million Jews in Europe. Later, he used communism in Russia. But ultimately, it's Satan's desire to destroy Israel, and that's what lies behind the Arab-Israeli conflict. Although God permits Israel to be chastened in this manner for her unbelief, he does not allow and will not allow complete annihilation of the nation of Israel. God has not finished with his people. The Jewish people are a prominent part of his fulfillment of his purpose for history. So God has promised to preserve at least a remnant throughout history. And we see that Jeremiah spoke of that many times. Ezekiel spoke of that. Jeremiah 30 verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet. Has that happened yet? It has not happened. And none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, there is no superpower of Babylon anymore. There is no superpower of Assyria anymore. Though I make an end of the nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. And again, Ezekiel prophesied the same promise. Yet, in Ezekiel 6:8, yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. Well, God never allows the world to go on without a witness concerning himself and his universal kingdom. With Israel in rebellion and its consequential darkness, and the Lord Jesus saying, you will not see me again until you repent and say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. God determined to raise up another witness. And instead of being comprised of one nation, this new agency was to consist of people from many nations and tongues. Instead of being limited to just Jewish people, its membership was to include believing Jews and Gentiles, bound together in harmony in one body. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in this present church age, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This new agency was to be known as the church, the body and bride of Christ. And it was continue in the world until God would catch it out of the world and then begin to work with Israel again to bring her to repentance. Immediately before his ascension, Jesus delivered this special commission for the church. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listening to a an audio book recently about the call of Ida Scudder to the mission field, and she was speaking of some messages and some challenges that she had heard, and pulling this verse apart, and go means go. Ye means all of us. Into all the world literally means into all the world. Preach the gospel means preach the gospel. We know what we need to preach. And to every creature means to every creature. It's a really simple verse, and it's profound. And it's a commission that comes with a promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, the end of the age. God will be with us in no diminished capacity until the end of the age when he calls us home. Luke 24:49 says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And we know that just a few days after his ascension, that we read in Acts 1:8 of the coming of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, and the church was born. But Satan, with the birth of the church, he had a new enemy now to contend with. The body and bride of Christ. The church's preaching of the gospel did and has continued to pose a serious threat to his kingdom. Every time the gospel is preached to members of Satan's kingdom, and we see Satan's kingdom being advertised in no uncertain terms. Every time it is preached to those in his kingdom, they are in danger of believing it and being saved. So he is about keeping those in total blindness to the truth, that they may continue to be enslaved in his kingdom. Because such a belief in the gospel, a life-transforming, life-giving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, transfers a person out of Satan's kingdom of darkness and into the universal kingdom of God. We read that in Colossians 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us, past tense, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Out of Satan's kingdom, that kingdom of darkness, and into the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of liberty, the kingdom of hope. And Satan has determined to blind the minds of his people, of those still enslaved in his kingdom, to the gospel of Christ, and to attack the church on earth. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3, Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom? Those that are lost, those that are still in the kingdom of darkness, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest, this is Satan's great fear, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And is this not the great burden of the church, to go and to spread the glorious news of the gospel, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ? Satan's attacks have had two major thrusts. On the one hand, he assaults individuals of the church by tempting them. Deals with the individual. He tempts them to sin. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. When I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. He is seeking to undo the work of God, to tempt the people of God and cause the labor of God's people to be in vain. Ananias and Sapphira were tempted by Satan. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Satan not only tempts, but he accuses the brethren. Revelation 12:10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." Now has come this. Why? For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. It'll be a wonderful time when the accuser of the brethren has been cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's what he's doing now. Satan is persecuting the brethren to the point of death. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Revelation 2:10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The devil shall cast some of you into prison, but be faithful. He is seeking to hinder the work of the individual believer. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "Wherefore," Paul says to the Thessalonians, "we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again." But why didn't he not come? But Satan hindered us. Satan was hindering the work of God, hindering the messenger of God. Satan is trying to defeat the individual. We can look at this passage in more detail in Ephesians 6, but the reason why God gives us the armor is because it's needed, because we have an enemy. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God." Why? "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The devil is seeking to deceive individuals into believing false doctrine. How does he do it? He sows among God's people, his people, who fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, who present themselves as righteous people. The parable of Matthew 13 speaks to this in verse 38. "The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." Tares amongst the wheat, sowed in there by the devil to deceive. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." How deceitful is this? And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. But in the meantime, they are seeking to deceive the people of God. It is because of Satan's war against Christians that they are exhorted to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ in 2 Timothy. To put on that whole armor in Ephesians 6, to resist the devil as they're exhorted, as we are exhorted in James 4, verse 7, and 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And God counters Satan's attacks by giving us, his children, all that we need to live completely victorious lives in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation, among whom we are to shine as lights. 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter gives the assurance that according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have everything we need to live a life of victory, a life that is full, a life that will last for eternity and will be invested in the eternal. On the other hand, Satan not only attacks the individuals, but he attacks the church as an organized institution. Very shortly after the church began, Satan tried to annihilate it in its infancy through persecution. And in spite of the fact that the church was totally Jewish in membership in its beginning years, it was attacked by Jewish enemies of the gospel. That was its infancy. The apostles were imprisoned. Stephen was stoned to death. James, the brother of John, was slain with a sword. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, was, depends on which historical account you read, but he was probably stoned and then clubbed to death. The early phase of Jewish persecution was organized and executed by a young man named Saul, that Jew, who wreaked havoc on the church. And how did God counteract this satanic persecution of the church? Well, he confronted Saul in a most remarkable way, revealed himself to Saul while he was on that road to Damascus to persecute more Christians, to wreak more havoc in this infant church. And Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." Can you imagine what Saul would have been thinking the moment he heard that one word? "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Well, Saul, we know, became Paul, the great apostle of the Gentiles. Thus, the greatest opponent of the gospel became the greatest proponent of the gospel. And then we read in Acts 9:31, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea." What a sigh of relief the churches breathed as this man Saul became a great proponent of the gospel. "The churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." The church grew and was comforted in that time. Well, sometime after Paul's conversion, Herod Agrippa took over the leadership of the persecution of the church. We read in Acts 12, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also." Here Satan is using Herod to wreak havoc. But God countered that by causing Herod to die a very sudden, premature death. We read that account in Acts 12:21. "Upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made a narration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, 'It's the voice of a god and not of a man.' And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." What an end to this persecutor of the church. Well, while Satan attacked the church outwardly with persecution, he assaulted it inwardly with apostate teachings. He was sowing these seeds of false teaching. And the false teachers were penetrating the church with such heresies as legalism and Gnosticism and antinomianism, which all are still with us today in some form or another, and a myriad of others. And I know that Dad has been burdened to speak on Satan Exposed, and we've finished the series on Calvinism, and there will be others to come. But Satan is still working to sow his error amongst God's people, and often so surreptitiously, because it's so full of truth and tainted with error, that the error becomes so much more palatable and so much more deceptive. But God counteracted this move toward apostasy through the apostles, as he inspired them through his Spirit to forthrightly teach and boldly warn against these false views. Paul was writing in Galatians, in Colossians, John wrote in 1st and 2nd John, and the book of Jude writes warning of these false views and these false teachers. That will come, the apostles teach. They will come. So be ready, be warned. And how we need to continue to be warned, and thankful that that warning comes from this pulpit. Well, we have traversed more ground this morning, but let me finish with these couple of verses that will encourage our hearts. John 16:33. As we look around and we see the darkness encroaching and we see wickedness abounding, Jesus encourages with these words, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." There's no ifs, there's no maybes. Ye shall have tribulation. We have a very active enemy who is dead against God and his people and the advancement of his kingdom. So you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Men walk in darkness because they are blinded to the truth of the life-saving gospel by the enemy of our souls. How we need to pray that the Lord will open the eyes of them which see not, that they will see and understand and accept the glorious news of the gospel. But how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear unless we go and tell them? Let me finish with these verses in Acts chapter 26 and verse 15 to 20. As Paul was giving this testimony later on in his ministry, thinking back and looking back on that time when God called him, and he gives testimony of his call. And Paul says, "I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I ascend thee." Why? Why was God sending Paul to the Gentiles? Well, here it is. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Why? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. How did Paul respond to this call to the ministry, this call to take the gospel to those who had been blinded and were still in their trespasses and sins? "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I didn't say, Lord, 4 more months. I'll go sometime, some way, somehow, eventually. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles." What was his message? That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. The need is great. The enemy is powerful. He has blinded and is continuing to blind the eyes of them which believe not. We have a great commission. We have a great charge, that we may go and open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we can be disheartened and discouraged at times as we look around and we see the unbelief of men, as we see the work of the enemy and his fingerprints over the legislation that is being put through the parliaments of our land, wicked events like this black mass in Noosa. We see people being deceived and thinking that somehow there is something to be gained from worshipping their arch enemy, the one who hates them so, the one who will be destroyed, and all who refuse the gospel will be destroyed with him one day. Eternal condemnation awaits each one unless they repent and receive the gift of the gospel. Lord, help us to be encouraged and to be heartened by these words, to be not afraid, for our Lord Jesus has overcome the world. Our enemy is a defeated foe. The Spirit of God is still working in the hearts and lives of men, bringing them to that point of repentance, It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance and opening their eyes that they may understand the glorious gospel. Lord, we pray that you would send laborers into the harvest field. We pray that you would send some here into the harvest field. Young people you may call and send. And may their response be as Paul's was. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I went. Lord, if you call us to go, or you call us to stay, it's still a call and we still need to obey it. Whether we're called to evangelize Engadine or England, where it may be, Lord, may we be willing to go and be faithful to the end. We know that the time is short, the opportunities are numbered. May we not miss one of them. May we be ready to go and to testify of the great work that God has done in our own hearts and is wanting to do in the hearts and lives of everyone who still has breath here on this earth. Stir our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name.